Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 112. We have great hope this morning for a very bright future. It is wonderful to celebrate. Holidays are enjoyable days. As we think about these thoughts this morning, I want to just really try to build our hearts this morning and encourage us with God's Word. I've heard people say through the years that they don't necessarily enjoy coming to church sometimes on days like Mother's Day and Father's Day, and I understand the perspective, because sometimes days like this can be used by preachers as an opportunity to confront everything that people are doing wrong. And sometimes that's perhaps what you've experienced. But I want to really take a look at the Word today and really allow it to encourage our hearts and really help us stay on track with our theme for the year of living a God-centered life and focused our hearts on living in the fear of God. I heard a report this week that, you know, I'll be quite frank with you, I was a little bothered by it. I heard a report that $8 billion less will be spent on Father's Day this year than Mother's Day. Now, I have a problem with that. I'm not sure exactly why that's the case. Perhaps it reveals how rough things are in the family unit in our culture today, that there aren't as many men involved in their families. There's probably a number of contributing factors. But I also read that the modern Father's Day, it is an American invention, although there are some roots to previous ideas at different times of the year. But it first became celebrated in 1910, 2 years after Mother's Day, just saying. But then Mother's Day was officially recognized by the U.S. government in 1913 as being an official holiday, but Father's Day wasn't recognized as a national holiday until 1972, 50 years later. How is that possible? So, I don't know. People don't spend as much on us, and we don't get as much recognition. These are problems. No, I would rather see others lifted up, and so thankful for the women of our church and wives and mothers as well. But I want to look at this psalm today. I had the opportunity to attend a funeral earlier this year of a father of a man in our church. And the service for the funeral came from this passage, and I was so encouraged by it. And I really think it fits well with Ecclesiastes, because over the last few weeks, we've really been studying this idea of divine retribution when we read passages in the scripture that say, be wise or be righteous, and God's blessing will be on your life. Look at the one that's on the screen right in front of us. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Well, that's that idea of divine retribution. You follow the Lord, and in general, and that's where I would put the clarification, in general, your children will be blessed after you. But we were learning, and we understand it from looking around in our own lives and then in the culture in which we live, that many times, because of the brokenness of our world, this is not always the case. Because sin did enter the picture, there is this perspective of the sovereign aspect of God's will that allowed sin to come in, and the ramifications and the results of that sin are many times you have men that are righteous and their children grow up and they don't follow the Lord, and really the blessing of God doesn't necessarily look like it's upon them. And so there's this tension in our mind of, Okay, we read the scripture and we want to have that picture perfect, kind of that perfect formula that, okay, if I walk in my integrity, then my children are going to be blessed. We want that. And I would say it does fit under the moral aspect of God's will. That's what he desires. But there's also the sovereign aspect that has allowed sin to be in the picture, and so we have to reconcile these two things. And so Psalm 112 here helps us, I think, keep balanced, because the last few weeks we've been really learning from Solomon that, you know what, life does not really look many times like how the word portrays it. But we can't lose sight of the moral aspect of God's will that does give very clear instruction on how we are to live. And really, in general, it does give us hope and promise that as God is able and powerful, he can accomplish these things in our lives and the lives of our children. And so Psalm 112 really gives us a picture of a godly man. And so I want to encourage our hearts with this, because I believe here at Calvary Baptist Church we have many, many, many men who desire to live godly lives. That is the genuine desire of their heart. Everyone struggles. Everyone has their failures. But there is a genuine desire. And so my encouragement to you this morning is stay the course. Keep going. And Psalm 112 really helps us kind of really understand the perspective, what will God do for us if we do that in a general sense. Again, you have to keep the scripture balanced, and you have to make sure you're interpreting the right perspective along the way. But look at Psalm 112, if you would. It says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked will perish." So this psalm, and if you've been tracking with us through this series, really is a counterpart to what Solomon has said, because Solomon's perspective is, you know what, I see things that don't make sense in my life. I see that the wicked actually are honored many times, as we looked at last week, and then not on top of that, there many times they get the reward of the righteous. So many times in life, it appears like the wicked win. But Solomon always brings us back to the fact that we are to stay steadfast in the fear of the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, if you trust the Lord in his sovereignty and in his goodness, you can then enjoy life. And he says to eat and drink and enjoy the good gifts of God. And you can also be at rest in your soul, because the mysteries of life that you cannot solve because you have a finite mind and God is infinite in his purposes and in his knowledge, when you see those mysteries, your heart can be at rest, because you know what? You live in light of who God is. You live in the fear of the Lord, a God-centered life, and everything is ultimately okay. And so this passage, as we read there at the end, the wicked see the blessings of the righteous, and they're vexed, because the blessings perhaps maybe look similar, but more importantly, the blessings of God really is the idea of the favor of God on your life. Many times the wicked see the peace and the love and the joy that comes from the heart that has been redeemed. And there's frustration on their side because they long for peace. They long for something that's secure. They long for hope. So this perspective gives the opposite side. And I just want to walk through it quickly and then conclude with some thoughts. Hopefully that will be an encouragement to the women as well. But I would suggest, number one, in this description of a godly man, because in verse 1 it says, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord." All right, so we're talking about someone who has taken the words of Solomon and David seriously, who lives in light of who God is in reverential awe, and says, you know what, I want God to be in the center. I'm going to trust him at his word. I'm going to believe that he is good, and I'm going to follow him. At the end of Psalm 111, just before, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Life is not about me. There is something bigger going on. There is a creator. He created me. He has purposes. He wants to glorify himself, and he is right to do so. This is the beginning of wisdom. This is the path of a godly man. But I would suggest, number one, it tells us here in this description of a man who fears the Lord, is that he delights in the commandments of God. He delights in the commandments of God, who greatly delights in his commands. That's what it says at the end of verse 1. A man who fears the Lord will love the word of God. You say, well, that's very, very simple. I realize that. And we need to stay in the Word. We need to study the Word. The Word is our source of truth and clarity. It keeps us anchored in a world that has many other voices trying to compete with the voice of God. And the one who fears the Lord, the man who fears the Lord, he will stay anchored to the Word of God. The description here is that this man greatly, right? He greatly delights in God's commands. Man of God, do you greatly delight in the Word of God? I want to look at a passage just a couple pages over in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. If you would turn with me quickly there. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but I want to just highlight a few verses here. Psalm 119 and verse 9. God says to us, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told all of the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." The man who fears the Lord will stay in the word of God. He will stay the course. And he will be meditating and seeking the word of God on a regular basis. Why? Because that's our source of strength. It's in the word of God. We could read through Psalm 119, and I'm sure many of you probably have studied it in the past, but there's over and over this idea and description of the godly person who loves God's word. The memory I have of my father on a daily basis was him sitting at the kitchen table with the Word of God open. Every day for breakfast, that's my picture of him. He was not a perfect man. He had a lot of struggles. And he still does at 87. But I guarantee you, if I go home today and sit and get up tomorrow morning, my dad will be at the kitchen table with his Bible out. That's how I remember my father. You say, well, I didn't have a father like that. That doesn't mean you cannot be that guy. The one who fears the Lord will stay in the scriptures. Men, love God's word. continue to meditate on God's word. It is the strength that will supply the need you have, we all have, on a daily basis. You say, well, I didn't pick up my Bible at all this week. That's a problem. The man who fears the Lord, he will greatly delight in the commandments of God. It will be like honey, as the psalmist says. We must pick up our Bibles and read them. It must be a part of our regular routine. We must saturate our minds on the Word of God. Men, if we want to be godly and live in the fear of the Lord, we will delight in His truth. That's the first description of Him. Look back at Psalm 112, if you would, just a few pages back, because verses 3 and 4 describe that personal integrity will be a priority for the man who fears the Lord. Personal integrity will be a priority. Look at verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. His gracious and compassionate and righteous, he is gracious and compassionate and righteous. Personal integrity will be a priority for the man who fears the Lord. His character and his actions are marked by godliness. His righteousness endures. And then, as verse 4 says, when the darkness comes, and it's that idea of adversity, and really it's a metaphor here, light arises in the darkness for the upright, the one who seeks the Lord, who fears the Lord, and lives with integrity. When adversity comes and the need is there, he will be doing right. Light arises when darkness comes. This will be the reputation of this man who fears the Lord. So when things do get rough, and they do really, when men experience hardship and adversity, you find the one who fears the Lord still staying strong to what he knows is right. He is gracious, it says at the end of verse 4. He's compassionate, and he's righteousness. His character is what matters. The man who fears the Lord. But as well, number 3, the man who fears the Lord, he operates with justice. We see this in verse 5. It is well with the man who is gracious and he lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. And verse 9 says, he has given freely to the poor. So the man of God, the man who fears the Lord, he is concerned about things that are right. He's concerned about justice. He mirrors the heart of God because God is a God who is just. And goodwill will come to him because he is there to help those who are in need. It says that he gives to the poor, he graciously lends. He's willing to open up his resources to help others. He shows that he's a man of justice, because it comes through in his day in, day out actions. The man who fears the Lord. I would suggest number 4, another description in this passage of the man who fears the Lord, is that faith in God, his trust in God, is his anchor. Faith in God is his anchor. Look at verse 7. It says, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear. The man who really lives in the fear of the Lord in a God-centered way, he trusts God, that God is able, he is powerful, he is sovereign, he is good. And therefore, when evil tidings come, he does not fear. Faith is his default reaction, not fear. People have asked the question many, many times, what if faith was our default reaction instead of fear? Many times when evil tidings come, if we're not anchored in the Word of God and trusting in our sovereign God, in all of His power, when hardships come, people fall apart. But the man who fears the Lord, who is committed to His Word, who's committed to personal integrity and to justice. When evil tidings come, when hardships come, when trials come, he will stand strong. It says he will be steadfast. His heart is steadfast. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. Faith in God is his anchor. Now, there are a lot of descriptions of the ideal man in our world today. And some would say it starts from the outside to his abilities, to his talents. But I would suggest, from God's perspective, just like we learned on Mother's Day, that God values women and God values men, and he equips men to accomplish his purposes. And our responsibility is to trust him, to follow him, to keep him in the center of our lives. And that works out every single day by us clinging to the word of God, staying faithful to it, not giving the evil one any ground in our lives, making sure personal integrity is a commitment. It is what we're concerned about, that righteousness flows in every compartment. And we use what God has given us. And it talks about even wealth and riches earlier in the passage. But we use it for the right purposes. We give to those who are in need. And we help others. And along the journey, when things get rough and when things are hard and the trials come, our heart is steadfast. It's solid. And young men who are here today, that you may be in your teen years, you may be in your early 20s, early 30s, you have a pathway ahead of you. And let me encourage you to follow the path of the older men in this church who have stayed the course. They have stayed committed to their families. When all the temptations are there, they have stayed the course. You talk to them, you know they're word men. Why? Because when you squeeze them, the word comes out. That's the kind of men you should want to be. When you get squeezed, the word comes out. Why? Because there's a delight, there's a great delight in the word of God. And when hardships come, there's an immediate, God is going to take care of this. We don't have to fear. Our hearts can be steadfast. We are solid. Because there's a trust in a sovereign God. So it doesn't matter how the world describes the ideal man. We open up our Bibles and we get clarity from God's word. The fear of the Lord is the pathway for the godly man. Now I am so thankful, as I look across this room, multitudes and multitudes of men fit this category. And so I'm here today to come alongside of you and say, don't quit. Stay faithful. Imagine all the options on a Sunday morning for men. There's golf. I mean, seriously, a lot of men would work all week to be able to play on the weekends. There's all kinds of other activities that one could be involved in. And then there's the work around the house that actually can be refreshing. And some men really enjoy gardening or taking care of the house or house projects. There are all kinds of options. You could be sitting in your recliner this morning, watching some of the shows that you've DVR'd or whatever, any sports that you enjoy. There are so many options, but there is a host of men here in the house of the Lord today. This is a glorious thing. This is how God designed it. Men who lead their families in the truth. So don't quit. No matter how weary you are, some of you may be sleeping on me now. Wake up and hear this, all right? Don't quit. Stay faithful. Live in the fear of the Lord. The righteous man, he will live within his house with integrity, stay true to the Word of God. And in general, there will be the blessings of God on his life. And this text, quickly, if you go back to verse 1, we see a number of things, general expectations, I call them. We can't say, okay, these are promises of God, and I'm going to cling to them. If God doesn't give them to me, then there's going to be a problem. I'm going to quit and do something else. No, these are general expectations, because verse 1 says that this man will be blessed. And as I just define that, it's really the idea of God's favor on his life. And many times we come from that Western materialistic perspective where we think automatically of money. And that's not really the biblical idea. That can be included in it, as it is in this psalm. But really, it's the idea of God's favor. And there's not a lot of description with it. There are some things along these lines, but I don't know about you, but if God says that the living in the fear of the Lord will bring his blessing, we may not know exactly what that is, but I want it. The creator of the universe is saying, I will bless you. Sign me up. There will be the blessing of God. And perhaps in verse 2 it says, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. And there's some contextual things here with the children of Israel, and I understand all those as far as interpretations. That's why I call these general expectations. But there is the thought that God can use the next generation from men who stay at it, who stay faithful. Look at verse 6, because we see other blessings or general expectations. It says, for he will not be shaken. The righteousness will be remembered forever. Remember, I said this is a counterpart to Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes chapter 1 talks about the treadmill of generations, that one generation comes and another goes, and they're not remembered. What we have here is an eternal remembrance. The blessings of God, the favor of God to the child, the man who is a child of God, he will be remembered. His righteousness will be remembered forever. We have a hope that this is not all that there is. In the song that was sung this morning, our King is coming, and forever and ever our righteousness will be remembered by the God who created us. And so we have great hope this morning. We came into this world objects of his wrath because of our sin, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, he actually imputed his righteousness to us so that we can now live as living heirs of God forever and ever. That is great hope today. God's favor will be upon our lives, and our righteousness will be remembered. Verse 9, it says, he has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. What does that mean? His horn will be exalted in honor. This is another illustration. A horn, as it refers to animals, was the identification of strength and prosperity. And so we should understand that the horn is really a symbol of the similar idea. Strength and honor and dignity. And God rewards the righteous with honor. He exalts the one who fears him. In stature and strength and dignity. As I mentioned, the funeral that I attended of this father, it was a huge tribute to a man who was ordinary but lived a godly life. He will be honored. The godly man, his reward comes from the honor of God and the honor of those who remember him in this way. What do you want to be known for at the end of your life? What do you want to be said at your funeral, men? May I suggest that if this was the tribute for your life, you would be one blessed man. And it wouldn't have anything to do with how much you made, how successful you were in your career, or anything that follows along those lines that are earthbound. It has everything to do with the favor of God. And so men, stay the course. Don't quit. And you may be visiting here today, and you may say, you know what? My life's a mess. You talk about this type of a man. There are none of those characteristics in my life. There can be. God can change your life. You say, I don't know God like you speak of knowing God. You can. Today can be the day where Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. And you may be 20 years old, you may be 40 years old, you may be 80 years old. It does not matter. The salvation that God offers is free to you today. And you can, as a man, today, repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He will grant you a position in His family. He will make you His child, but it cannot be about anything that you do in and of yourself. It must be you solely looking to Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. It must be. And when you look to Jesus, the Savior of the world, He will save you, and He can turn every part of your broken pieces and make them usable for His glory. And there may be a discouraged father out there today who just maybe all you can see is failure. Would you look to Jesus? He can help you. Saturate your mind in His word. Follow His precepts in the integrity in which you live your life. Live for eternal purposes as you have opportunity to give to those in need. And trust Him through the process, no matter whether things are really, really good in your life or things are really, really bad. The fear of the Lord brings blessing on the man who will follow Him in this way. And as we close this morning, I just want to kind of turn the corner, as I did on Mother's Day, to encourage the women of the church. There is something very, very foundational in the heart of a man that you can be a huge blessing to and actually obey the Scripture yourself. What am I referring to? Well, Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 that, ladies, you are to respect your husbands. You are to respect your husbands. And let me tell you, it's not the respect that you see on television. It's not the respect that you see from your girlfriends, perhaps. It's not the respect that your mother had for your father, perhaps. It's respect as defined by the Word of God. Because it doesn't leave any room for exceptions. It simply says, women, wives, be respectful to your husbands. And it doesn't depend on whether they succeed or not, or whether they're good or not. So many times, and it really comes from, I think, a very humanistic perspective and an earthbound idea that we give respect when it's earned. And ladies, if you have bought into that idea that you respect your husband when he earns it, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. And I'm going to tell you frankly, if that's your idea, well, I'll respect my husband when he does what's right. That is not what the Scripture says. The Scripture even says in 1 Peter that sometimes it's the respectable behavior of the wife that has redeeming qualities to the husband. The one who doesn't know Christ, if the woman is steadfast and respectful and loving, perhaps God can use that to turn his heart. But so many times, women do not respect their husbands because instead of looking at all the good things in their life, they look at all the negative things, and then they talk to them about it. And they forget to leave out the good things. And let me encourage you that respect can do a world of good in your husband and your father's heart. One writer said, respect is like chocolate to a man's soul, and you ladies know what that's like. Respect is like chocolate to a man's soul. So as we conclude this Father's Day, can I give you some encouragement, ladies? Would you look for opportunities to show your husband honor and build him up? Look for opportunities to show your husband honor and build him up. And I would make the application to children as well. Respect your fathers. Number two, I would say, accept that you married an imperfect man, but respect his judgment. And sometimes he will fail. I don't think there's a man in this room who would say he is perfect, and if he is, he's wrong. But if your husband makes a bad decision, would you stop saying, I told you so? Don't do that to him. Actually, trust a sovereign God that somehow he will take even a bad decision and turn it for good, because it's actually what is said in Romans chapter 8. That God causes all things to work together for good. Would you respect his judgment? I would also say, focus on what your husband does well. Respect his abilities. The devil wants you to be overly attentive to your spouse's weaknesses. He wants you to just nitpick and find all the things wrong that your husband does. Why? Because it's going to keep you from doing what you should be doing, encouraging and building him up. So would you focus on his abilities and ask God to give you an attitude that really finds the best in your husband and tell him why you appreciate him? Speak well of your husband. I would say in follow, respect him in public. You know, when I hear women talking negatively about their husbands, it's really sad, actually. And some would say, well, you know, he does it to me. It doesn't justify your sin. Speak well of your husband. Do not belittle him in front of others. Do not make him feel incapable. He is your God-given leader, and he may not do that well, but don't tell the world all of his weaknesses. Ladies, this is just wrong. Respect him in public. I would say as well, encourage your husband when he gives spiritual direction to your family. Affirm him. Well, you may say he doesn't do that. I would probably disagree. It may not come in the form that you specifically think it should be, or as much as you think it should be. When is the last time you thanked your husband for getting your family out of the house on a Sunday morning to come to church? I would call that spiritual leadership. I mean, if he was willing to do it, and he made the choice to follow through, I would call that spiritual leadership. Ladies, when's the last time you thanked your husband for doing that? It can be the simplest things. There's plenty there. If you start looking through a different set of eyes, through a different set of lenses, I guarantee you there are things there. There are redeeming qualities, because the Holy Spirit is living inside your husband. There are redeeming qualities that you can affirm him with. And so stop nagging him. I could read some Proverbs, some verses in Proverbs that talk about what it does to a man who lives with a nagging wife. And they're not very pretty. And I guarantee you, that's how your husband feels when you nag him and tear him down. He feels like going to the rooftop, to the corner, to get away. And a lot of men spend their days sitting at the local bar or sitting at the, you know, this place or that place, because they're trying to get away from a nagging wife. Hopefully that's not characteristic of the men in this church. But love your husbands in this way. Show him respect and honor. I would suggest as well, thinking before you speak. Be careful to respect really the timing of communication. And some have said, consider the three T's, the text, what you will say, the time, when you will say it, and the tone, how you will express your words. Sometimes communication, you can say, well, I told him what was on my mind. Yeah, you did. And he wanted to run away from you. But if you would consider maybe a loving confrontation, because I'm all for submitting one to another, as it says in Ephesians 5, especially in husbands and wives. So if you know me well, and I've tried to communicate through the last year, you know, I'm not one-sided on this. But if you'll be careful in how you speak to your husband, pray about it first. Make sure that you actually are seeing the issue clearly. Consider the timing of it. Don't blast him when he walks in the door at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, whatever the time. Don't blast him with all the problems of the day. Maybe consider the timing of all that. And so much of the tone and how you speak to someone in with a man's heart, if there's someone who starts to really demean him or come at him with a disrespectful tone, I'm telling you, ladies, it shuts him off. And in your heart, you may say, I will get my point across. Yeah, you will. And you're probably going to shut your husband down. And so would you consider this Father's Day, as you relate to your husbands and children, as you relate to your fathers, would you really trust that God is the one who takes care of it all? You don't have to change your husband. Let me tell you something. You can't do it. It's not going to happen. But there's one who can. So talk to him about it. But before you do, I would say, come with a heart that says, God, change me. Help me to be different. Do the work in my life. And the last thing I would just suggest, tell your children the positive aspects of your dad's character. Tell the children, both as a husband and father, do this in front of your spouse. Show him the respect. Help your kids respect their father. This is a great example as they grow up to learn how to live out the commands of the Lord. And again, if you look at Ephesians 5, ladies, this is not an option. This is an obligation. And it's really a submission and a respect as to the Lord. And so be very, very careful. I would suggest a man's most important need is honor and respect. That's why the scripture puts that as the sole responsibility of the wife. But so many times, that's actually what's very lacking in a relationship. And so men, today I am here to encourage and build you up. Stay the course. Now, there have been times even this year in the men's retreat, I was very confrontational to the guys. You know, I'm not about passive leaders in any way. But let's be thankful for the work of grace in the men of this church. And let's express that thankfulness to God and to them for being here today, for wanting to follow the Lord, for striving to be in the Word of God, for trusting Him in adversity, and for trying to keep an eternal perspective, to use the resources that God brings into the family and sets the example of using it for the glory of God and using it in others' lives. God desires that the families of our church honor Him and glorify Him. And I'm so thankful that we can meditate on these things today, and then really make very clear application as we go into life tomorrow and Tuesday and the days that follow. May God help us to be a people who fear Him, who live in light of who He is. And we stay the course to the day where our King comes back again. As we close this morning, I've asked three men to come down to the front, and they can come now, Dick Reed, Tom Davidson, and Juan Terrell, and I've asked them if they would just come and pray for the men of our church, and just pray for the husbands in this church, future husbands, fathers, that God would be glorified in our lives. So thankful for the godly men of this church. Tom, you're here. I'll let you go first, and then Juan and Dick can follow up. Let's pray together.
Father, we're thankful for this day that we honor our fathers, those that are still present with us and those that have gone on before. Fathers make mistakes. Fathers are not always faithful. And yet godly fathers are those that provide for their families, encourage their families, try to keep their families in the faith, in the church. Help us, Lord, as godly fathers to not be selfish. Help us as godly fathers and grandfathers to realize that we every day are an example for good or for not so good. And so we would pray as we think of our fathers today and honor our fathers, that we would be the examples that you would have us to be, that we would be the men that you would have us to be. We have our earthly fathers for a relatively short time in view of eternity. Help us, Father, to honor them and to love them as you have instructed us to do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for you, and we praise you today, Lord. You've been so good to us. We give you honor, and we worship you today. Thank you for allowing us to be here. And Lord, we thank you for the men you've brought to this church, young and older. Lord, you've called us to be men of God, and that's been such a privilege, Lord. And some of us you've called to be husbands and fathers and grandparents, grandfathers. And Lord, yet we fall short, we fail. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us, but we are encouraged, Lord, that you strengthen us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts as men to you, Lord, and our minds to your word. Help us to love our wives and our children. Help us to be men of God. And, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to lean on you, and that, Lord, we'd have an influence on our children's lives and on our spouses, and that you would, Lord, put your good hand and your favor upon our families. We ask, Lord, that as they see us broken and making mistakes but trusting in you, and we ask that you'd make us humble, that you'd give us wisdom, and, Lord, that you'd give us the courage to be what you've called us to be, and that they would see the gospel in our lives and turn their eyes to you and be encouraged to serve you. And, Lord, we ask these things in your precious name.
Dear Lord, I come before you this morning with this dear church family here at Calvary to lift our hearts up to you, to praise you as our Heavenly Father. You are the one and only God of gods, and you're the one and only King of kings and the one and only Lord of lords, and yet you're our Heavenly Father. You know us. You care for each one of us, and we thank you for that. We're overwhelmed by your goodness to us. We don't understand how those unworthy as we are could be loved by a God such as you. But we know and we believe you do it. And we know that your cup of loving kindness continually overflows to us and extends grace and mercy beyond description. And Lord, help us to learn from your example and be that way to others, to reach out in compassion, in kindness, in generosity, to demonstrate the love of Christ to all we come in contact with. You have surely blessed us, Lord. We are your children, and we have but a short time to demonstrate to this lost and dying world how great thou art. Help us to do that in spirit and truth because of all you've done for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.